So this is Luke 1:26 to 56. It includes the response of Mary called the Magnificat. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary was set out and went with haste to Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is he who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And this is Mary's response. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. And he has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home.
For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God within us and the word of God among us, we give thanks to God. Amen. Before moving to Oakland, my family and I lived on a pretty boring street in San Jose. Our housing community was wonderful. It was we lived in a condominium complex that some radical Catholic women had built back in the 90s as a way of trying to foster community in San Jose's inner city. But the street out in front of our little housing community was entirely uninspiring, at least on the part of it where we lived. There were no businesses and no houses whose yards or front doors faced the street. It was the kind of place that most folks drove through to get somewhere else. Except that across the street and about half a block down from us was Our Lady of Guadalupe Catholic Church, which, as far as I know, is the only Roman Catholic church in the Bay Area named after the patron saint of Mexico. It also happened to be the parish in which Cesar Chavez grew up and received religious instruction and was radicalized. And so the church was really important in the Hispanic community in San Jose. And the church was one oasis of vibrancy on a stretch of street that was otherwise a desert of blah. And once a year, on the evening of the 11th of December, the vitality and the vibrancy of Our Lady of Guadalupe spilled out into the rest of the street, because December 12th is the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And on the eve of Guadalupe's feast day, people from all over Northern California came to pray and to sing and to dance and to bring flowers into the church and to present those flowers on the altar in front of an image of the Virgin as she appeared in the guise of an Aztec maiden to an indigenous peasant in what today is Mexico City. The celebration began at sunset, and it lasted until sunrise. Pilgrims to San Jose's Guadalupe Shrine bring flowers to commemorate the miracle of Guadalupe, because when the young peasant reported his vision of Mary to the local bishop, the bishop didn't believe Mary had made an appearance in Mexico, which at the time was still just a new colony of Spain. So as a sign of her authenticity, the next time Mary appeared to the young man, the Queen of Heaven gave the humble campesino a bouquet of roses, which he wrapped in his serape, and he took to the local bishop. When the young man unwrapped his serape, presenting the roses to the prelate, there was a miracle. An image of the Mother of Jesus, looking like an Aztec maiden but dressed in European clothes, was imprinted on the serape. So now, in San Jose, flowers come to the church all night long, and by dawn, the pile of flowers is probably 30 feet wide and 15 feet tall. It's impressive. And so is the music and the dancing. See, as people bring flowers into the sanctuary, mariachis are playing sacred songs, and Aztec dance troupes are dancing, and the food, my God. The tacos alone are proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. Meanwhile, out on the street, vendors sell everything from rosaries to Dora the Explorer blankets. And a wonderful gathering of grandmas and gangbangers and politicians and children and farm workers and teachers and janitors and doctors and at least one Protestant minister and his family would go out into the night, a night that was lit by the glow of taco truck kitchens. And we'd drink hot chocolate flavored with cinnamon, and we'd dare each other to taste the habaneros. And we'd buy the most amazing religious trinkets, like the one time we found a painting of the Virgin of Guadalupe holding Pope John Paul II to her breast. It looked for all the world like the late Pope and now saint was a baby enjoying his lunch. We bought that painting, and we gave it to our friend who was the priest of that church a few nights later, after the Guadalupe celebration, when he came over to our house and shared a bottle of wine with us at our kitchen table. Well, here lies the problem with progressive Protestants and Mary. We really don't know what to do with her. We're not Catholics, so we usually don't pray to her. At least we don't admit that we pray to her. We're not evangelical, so we don't really need her to have conceived Jesus without the participation of the male, without the participation of a male of the species. As spiritual progressives, we understand that God is as much female as she is male, so we don't even need Mary to step in as Queen of the Heaven, Queen of Heaven, thereby providing a much-needed feminine counterbalance to the old boys' club that is the Trinity. For us, at best, Mary is a tourist attraction, a spiritual destination we visit once a year at Christmas. At worst, she's an embarrassment, because her stories remind us of traditional Christianity's almost voyeuristic obsession with Mary's virginity and the not-too-subtle implication that sexuality, especially when expressed by women, is somehow a dirty thing. So, Is there room for Mary in progressive Protestant churches like ours? Well, I think there is, because I believe there's a lot more to Mary than the historical church's male-dominated fixation on her virginal purity. Over the centuries, Mary has played a remarkable role in the spiritual formation of the Christian church. Her job has been to communicate the Christian story in ways that make Christianity accessible to those who might otherwise find it difficult to make a connection with the Christian story. Here's what I mean. Jesus was born into a male-dominated spiritual system. The Jewish conception of God was entirely masculine, which set Judaism apart from most of the religious systems found in the Mediterranean world and indeed just about everywhere else. Most non-Abrahamic religious systems had, and still have, feminine deities in their pantheons. And sometimes those goddesses were really powerful. And when Christianity came along with its entirely masculine conception of God, Mary often ended up taking the place of the missing goddesses, not necessarily as a goddess herself, but as an avatar of God, a stand-in when people needed God to be a mother or to be a giver of fertility or of tenderness. This was especially true in Europe, where earth-based pre-Christian paganism was dominated by feminine images for God. And as Christianity spread beyond the Mediterranean world, beyond Europe, Mary often would appear in images looking racially similar to local populations. And that was a promise that Mary's child, too, was racially similar to local folks, even when Eurocentric church powers were unable to relinquish their attachment to a European-looking Christ, which is weird because Christ wasn't really European. But then Mary appeared to Europe as a white woman. This is why Guadalupe is so important to Mexico and to Roman Catholics throughout the Americas. She's a promise that her child will be like the local people. Wherever Mary has gone, another less talked about image also has followed her. She often is depicted with the light behind her so that her face is in a shadow. The implication is that Mary looks into the darkness to find us and to remind us that God is with us even and perhaps especially when we are living in the shadow. The idea that Mary communicates the arrival of Christ and the presence of God in ways that are understandable to those who might not otherwise be able to comprehend the Christian message because of profound cultural or spiritual differences, or because we live in the shadows. This is fundamental to who Mary is. So fundamental that it's written into the very biblical stories about her. You see, the earliest Christian writings, which are Mark's Gospel and the writings of Paul, they don't mention Mary and they don't mention the virgin birth. The idea that Jesus came about after a miracle conception seems to have been added to the Christian story at a later date, about the time the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and John were being written. And it seems that the church used these stories as a way of communicating the notion that Jesus was special and set apart and holy. They used the story of Jesus' miraculous conception as a way of communicating Jesus to the Greco-Roman world. You see, something very similar happened to Caesar Augustus. After Caesar Augustus had established himself as the emperor of Rome, and after he'd expanded the borders of the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus' official biographers invented a story in which the god Apollo impregnated the emperor's mother, thereby making Caesar a demigod and worthy of veneration. And those biographers inserted those stories into the official biographies of Caesar Augustus. There actually are a lot of similarities between the story of Jesus' conception and of Caesar's conception, which has led some scholars to speculate that the story of Jesus' divine conception was invented as a way of establishing Jesus as an alternative to Caesar, a way of saying that for Christians, Jesus and not Caesar is Lord. And that's an interpretation of the story I like. But regardless of why the early church came up with the story of Jesus' divine conception, the message is the same. In a world where divine lineage was important, Jesus was the real deal. And it was Mary's job to communicate Jesus' authenticity. Now, I'm of the opinion that the spirit of Mary can and should remain alive among us, even if we are modern progressive Protestants. You and I won't likely see her or talk to her, but if we pay attention, we will find reminders that God is alive in the world. We will encounter beauty in nature. We will find comfort among friends. We will experience joy in the taste of well-cooked meals. And we will laugh, covering ourselves in the wonder of the universe. Along the journey of life, we meet God in a variety of ways, and often we meet God through some Mary-like avatar. Mary may be in the rhythms of music as we dance. She may be in the touch of a trusting child. She may be in the power of a storm or in the colors of paint on canvas. She may be in acts of kindness, mercy, peacemaking, and justice. Either way, the world is full of reminders that God is alive and moving among us. God's love is communicated in all sorts of ways, and the invitation to you is that you look for God in the world. Look for Mary as her spirit communicates God's grace and God's presence to you. That's the invitation, but more than that, I also invite you to be Mary for others. Pay attention to how God's love and justice and peace and grace need to be communicated. If you have the opportunity to create beauty so that someone else can meet God through that beauty. If you have the opportunity to be kind or to make peace or to speak out on behalf of the poor or the disadvantaged, lift up your voice and do not hold back, for when we are kind and peaceable and just and outspoken on the side of the angels, we are singing Mary's song. We are presenting God to the world in ways that communicate love and joy and hope and beauty and peace. Eastern Orthodox Christians sometimes call Mary Theotokos, which in Greek means God-bearer, because she brings God, bears God into the world. And maybe that's a good job description for us as well. We should, like Mary, bear God into the world. We cannot work a miracle appearing long after we're dead to an Aztec peasant. And people won't visit churches dedicated to us or eat heavenly tacos on our feast day. But we can stand up for what is good and beautiful and true. We can work to create beauty in the world. We can be kind. We can laugh. We can extend hospitality, and we can be persons whose lives are filled with grace. Surely, we can be Mary.